Good morning. Our reading this morning is Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 30, and I'm reading from the NIV. How's that? And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. But because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer in him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Thank you.
Well, family, for the first time I'm going to use my phone in the pulpit just to kind of get with it. As Gail read off her tablet, and Jared read off his phone before. It's pretty hard for preachers, I've got to confess. It's hard for preachers when I see you there with your phones. I'm thinking now they're either following the scriptures or they're checking emails or playing a game. Yeah. Oh, thanks, Sammy. That's really encouraging. So, Jordan, we sent Jordan some photos, actually photos of the board that's up there. Jordan, if we can throw those up, that would be great, because I kind of think it kind of fits with this scripture that we've read. I don't know how readable, that actually probably isn't that readable, is it? So therefore, you're going to have to go to the board. Go to the next one, please, Jared. There were 40 reasons that we came up with at camp. Jared, Jordan, it's very confusing. Jordan, Jeff, Norm, see that rhyme? No, it doesn't. We came up with these 40 reasons to give thanks at camp. I think it might have been Linda's lovely idea. And it was kind of encouraging seeing those grow. There's one. Out of the 40 reasons, just leave that one there for a minute. Out of the 40 reasons, it was interesting that 16 of them were kind of thanking God. 40 reasons to give thanks. They're 16 of the 40 were saying, Lord, we just want to thank you for the family that you put us in. You know, thank you for the church that we're part of here in Lakes. And I just thought, well, that's really interesting. And it kind of touched my heart. Just, is there another one that comes up there? I think we can read this one. You know, thanks for the inject I needed, for the encouragement, the mission, loving others, understanding our purpose, God working in our community, that the sharing with others is life-giving. It sounds a little bit like the heartbeat of a alongsider, doesn't it? Yeah. What's another one that's there? Yeah, I'm thankful for the blessing of a great family. There was just lots of little notes that just expressing thanks to God. Another one. No, that was mine. Move on. I'm thankful for God's persistence with me. That's what God does with us in this family. He persists with us. And we're called to persist with one another and bear with one another. There's another one. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for a safe and welcoming, supportive family, a community, family community this church has given me. That's beautiful. Must be another one there. Now a healthy family, and of course, new friends. So that's a point for thanks. Another one. I'm guessing, I actually thought the person that wrote this one might be here today. I think I know who wrote this one. But it could have been more than one person. I am so grateful for a loving, humble, generous, joyful, beautiful family of God in Lakes Entrance who has walked with me since childhood. I'm looking around. I'm guessing a Florence might have written that. That's right. I was hoping they'd be welcoming her into membership today, but anyway, is she okay? She's better? Right, okay. I think that's pretty lovely. Do you feel encouraged by that? You should. Another one. I thank God for a church that has people that care enough to pray for each other and that the Word of God is faithfully preached. Well, I was really blessed as I read all 40 of the responses of the statements of thanksgiving. But as I said last week, it took me to Philippians chapter 1, and if you thought, oh, I thought we did Philippians chapter 1 last week, we just scratched the surface. And let me tell you, we're still scratching the surface. There's just so much here that should excite and encourage our hearts. There's so much here that actually could to be really formative in our lives and could direct us into what would be flourishing. And so I just wanted to look at this afresh again because it's really personal. As you read the whole of this little letter, it's very, very personal. It's also an ordeal because the stuff that was happening in Paul's life was big. It wasn't like the missions plan that a missions organization would say, well, we're going to gear you up for this and then you'll end up in prison and the effectiveness of your ministry in prison is going to be far-reaching and so we're going to gear you up for some time inside. Yeah, that's a whole new definition of alongsider type missionary ministry. So there was an ordeal for Paul, an ordeal for God's people in Philippi, an ordeal for us. And let me tell you something. If you want to avoid ordeal, you're going to avoid a lot of good things. Because, you know, it's in the ordeal that we learn a lot. It's in the ordeal that we discover real fellowship, real connectedness. I don't know how many returned servicemen and women are here today. I know of one. But let me tell you that amongst returned servicemen and women, there is a sense of camaraderie that is not often experienced in other places. Why is that? Why is it Vietnam veterans stand together, in a sense, all their lives? Because they've been through an ordeal together that not many other people understand. And for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, we're actually called into an ordeal that not many other people understand. And when we face up to the ordeal and don't try and avoid it, then God does things in our lives that couldn't really be forged any other way. So there's truth here that is formative, and there's truth here that will take us into, I believe, flourishing places, because that's what God desires for us. This is highly relational as we read it, which is lovely. It also points people very clearly to being in Christ. I had a bit of an ordeal yesterday. Lynn and I had an ordeal yesterday. We were cutting firewood in our driveway, diligently cutting a log. And I thought that Michael Zara and Ray Marshall, who Ray's not with us this morning, I don't think, I thought they drove down tinted windows. I wasn't sure who was in the car. And out gets these two fellas dressed in suits. I thought, well, no, it's not Michael and it's not Ray. And there I am in my overalls with chainsaw in hand, probably looking just a little bit threatening, but no, I wasn't trying to look threatening. I thought, I know what's going to happen now, don't I? And there were some guys who were trying to tell me about what they're doing to see the kingdom of Jehovah come. I should have told them, all the times you think about, I should have said this. I should have shook their hands and says, oh, good to see you. I'm a Jehovah's Witness too. They said, no, you're not. You're a Baptist. Now, in the true sense of the word, I do witness for Jehovah. I love to talk about him. I wish I'd said that. I just said, I love to talk about Jesus. And you know what? I mentioned the name of Jesus too many times and one bloke just walked off. Another bloke stayed and we talked about the scriptures for a while longer. He actually loved hearing me talk about the scriptures. So I pray that that man's life will be blessed by that bit of an interaction. But you see, you read this short four chapters and you see something. It's always pointing to Jesus. And there's so much that talks about what it is to be in Christ. And then there's a statement which is kind of what stirred me to think about this afresh. The statement, three short words, where it talks at least seven times in the first chapter of the all of you type kind of connecting statements. You see, there's this beautiful, rich one another factor that I think we're kind of experiencing, that we're tasting and we're finding this highly relational, this blessing of being in family, that is a real blessing from the Lord. And it kind of gets personal. So I'm encouraged by that. And as I said, it's just so lovely to read. I think Megan's point of thanks, I am so grateful for the loving, humble, generous, joyful, beautiful family of God in Lakes Entrance who have walked with me since childhood. So it takes me to this scripture and it takes me to a place where I see something of a, and this does get personal, it takes us to a place that is formative and takes us to a place that is flourishing, and I just want to just come back into part of where we overlapped in the reading last week and what we've read this week. Just a few verses in verse 9 through to verse 11. And it's a prayer. Paul starts off in verses 3 and 4 and he says, you know, I thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for all of you. That's the first all of you statement. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul's talking about how he prays for this church in Philippi. But then he talks about how they pray for him. Over in verses 18 and 19, it says, you know, I continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will actually turn out for my deliverance. And so he's actually grateful for their prayers. That's verse 18 and 19. And so there's this lovely engagement before God, this great privilege, this necessity, this blessing of prayer that that we see here. And then we have just these few words in verses 9 to 11, which is what I wanted to look at a little bit more. Before I do that, I wanted to just read something out of a thank you that that Paul's aunt sent after Mavis's his grandmother's funeral. And I'm guessing it was probably the family that put this together. And it just says here, treasured about Mavis, treasured by many for her deep and prayerful interest in their lives. Just a few words. There's a few words about Mavis. She was treasured by many for her deep and prayerful interest in their lives. I didn't get the chance to say anything at Mavis's funeral. I just got to play the guitar and I figured that was a privilege. But if I did say anything, I would have said to every single person there, Mavis has prayed for you. Every single person that would have been there, Mavis would have prayed for. Prayed for many others. Prayed for many of us, even if we didn't get to go. It always stood out to me as I'd bump into people around the traps and find out, oh, Lindsay and Mavis knew those people. And turns out that when they were teenagers, Lindsay and Mavis had built into their lives. They'd come alongside them, been interested in them, invited them into their home, perhaps ran a small group for young people, and invested in their lives. And there we see this statement, treasured by many for her deep and prayerful interest in their lives. And so prayer is an important reality. It's a tremendous privilege and it's a great necessity. And I wonder, do we know it? Because if we do, then there's something being formed in our lives and something that's going to take us into a flourishing place that we need. And so Paul just outlines and says, and this is my prayer for you. And he asks for about three things. He prays that their love may abound. He prays that their love may abound. And okay, we might be a pretty loving kind of a family and fellowship, but yeah, we've always got opportunity to grow in that. There's always situations of need where it's easy to miss the opportunity to love and to care for people. So he prays that their love may abound. Like I said, I believe this is real formation, and this is transforming, and it brings about a flourishing in our lives, because the love that he's talking about is a substantial love. It's not a feeling kind of, I've got a nice feeling towards you sort of love. It's a God-given love. That's why I say it's substantial. It's agape. We see in 1 John chapter 3, you know, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us. It's great love. It's great love that you could be called a child of God. So it's substantial love. It's love that should touch our hearts now. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So it's an undisappointable kind of love. Going back into 1 John chapter 4, and it talks about that his love is actually made complete in us. That his love drives out fear. It's a substantial love because we get to love because he first loved us. So it's the kind of substantial love that says, I love and I desire good for you. So in that sense of being called as alongsider type people, we're called as alongsider type people because God has poured his love into my heart, and I want to see some good happen for you. The encouraging thing about this kind of love is it's not a love that's given to us in short supply. It's love that abounds to us, and love that Paul prays would abound through them and through us. So he prays that their love might abound more and more. So there's this lovely one another factor. And I think sometimes we might read the Bible and we might take it personally, but we forget about the all of you kind of thing. We need one another. We're not a complete package without each other. And so there's this sense of community that I think Paul is just, he's just personally testifying to and encouraging and affirming the church. You know, I want to encourage and affirm you in that. I don't think we said, oh, I just got to come up with some good ideas, say some nice things. I think people's hearts genuinely reflected the things that mattered to them in those statements of thanksgiving. So I think we have an all of you kind of opportunity. And we went up to Warrangabel. I got it, did I? Pretty close. There's a bunch of blokes. It's kind of funny because this fellow asked Bart about, well, the minister at your church. And Bart says, the minister's been up here. And then we're talking, and he's really grateful for all the work that everybody put in. I think we cut him about 3 winters worth of firewood. We just hopped in, we just worked and had a great time together as brothers, just working together. And he still didn't know which one the minister was. It was really quite exciting. We're all ministers in reality, and that was the exciting bit. But you know, none of us could have done that job by ourselves. Bart could not have done that by himself. And we got so much more done together. And I just want to give you a little bit of a tip. This kind of love that abounds more and more that Paul is praying for the church to take hold of and for it to be a reality in their life, I want to tell you, you can't do that by yourself. You can't love by yourself. You can't. Well, the Bible defines what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. To be patient and kind, what do you got to be? You got to be alongside somebody. The whole patience and kindness thing doesn't work in isolation with you by yourself. That's what I say. It's a substantial thing. It's not just a nice feeling. It says that this love should overflow and abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Well, that knowledge is something that is experiential knowledge. It's first-hand knowledge. It's knowledge that has a thorough working knowledge of the love of God. And that's something that you can be discovering from this day onwards, if you haven't discovered it already. It's experiential. And I know many of you have. I don't know whether you've ever encountered somebody that's just clever at stuff, particular things. We're all clever at different things. And, you know, if you go and you get Bob Wadcote to fix your computer, he just knows how to buzz around and to get into different things that you didn't even know existed. And he starts sorting things out. And, you know, IT people, I praise the Lord for IT people. I'm grateful for mechanics who just know their way around a piece of machinery and just know what to go to start fixing things. They have a thorough working knowledge. I bought an outboard motor and an old boat off surf once many years ago and got the outboard motor going, but in sort of a spluttering, ineffective kind of way where you always seem to have to wriggle the controls to keep it going. And I was just talking about it to Don one day, who usually plays mandolin over here. And Don says, would you like me to tune that for you? Oh, you know about outboard motors? Yes, I do. and he gets the thing running perfectly. And I love it when there are people that have a thorough working knowledge of something. They could do the job with their eyes closed. We need to be people that just know this love of God in our lives. Know the basis of the love that is shown to us in Christ. Know that we are first loved by Him so we can love. Know that this love is a love that has something good in mind for the people that you've been put alongside. And you could do it with your eyes closed because it's a reality in your life. But Paul also prays this blessing, and he also says that he prays that their love might abound not only in knowledge but in depth of insight. And so our love needs to be considered. We need to have a considered approach when we are walking alongside some. We need to be operating with good sense. I'm imagining in Jeff's engagement with this guy and the times that he's felt like he could and should push back, it's probably been after a lot of listening, a lot of painful listening. And we need that. We need to have that good sense just to listen. It's a great gift that we give somebody when we listen to them. And we need to then have the good sense as to know when to say anything and what to say. And to be trusting God that He would give us discernment. And we would trust God that He would develop some discernment in our lives so that we can then walk alongside them in a helpful way. And we need to pray about that, and we need to listen a lot. Let me say in the kindest possible way, if you think that you abound in knowledge and discernment, think again. Because if we're ones that think, well, I do know that I abound in knowledge and in discernment and I can sort you out, then you're probably going to get in the road of what God wants to do. But if you come before Him humbly and say, Lord, I need You to help me to love properly. Lord, would You enable me to listen in this situation and see what You would have that is good for them? If you're in doubt about how valueless jumping in with lots of words are, then you could read the book of Job again and see what God thinks of Job's comforters. They may have had some true things to say, but it wasn't appropriate. And we can have true things to say, and we can probably think that we're tremendously wise in all the true things that we say, but it may not be appropriate. So listen. Walk alongside and see what God does. There are countless times that I've gone into a situation and I have almost rehearsed in my mind the things that I think I should say in whatever kind of relational space that I was in, and the Holy Spirit has said, Michael, just wait. And I've been itching to say something and it's just wait. Well, maybe next time I'll be able to say that. So I go in the next time and it's still just wait. Listening is important. Listening is loving, and we do need to have a knowledge that is real of the things of God, and we need to have depth of insight. God will do that in you. It's not written here because He might. He will do that in you if you look to Him. And the outcome of life like that is that so that we may be, in verse 10, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. I look around me and I look at the things that are available to me, and my life is filled with opportunities and choices, and so is yours. And I can find myself absorbed with lots and lots of things and lots of things that I'd set my mind to. But hear this prayer of blessing is such so that you may be able to discern what is best. That we might be able to make the best decisions with the time that God has given us. That we may have a desire to be pure and blameless and to walk in a manner that reflects Jesus. Can you see what I mean about formation? Can you see what I mean about flourishing? I don't know whether this appeals to you. I hope it does. Jesus said that in regards to the difficulties that would be a reality before he comes back, and where he says there are many people that will actually abuse the trust that has been given to them and won't be ready for his return, that they will live selfish and self-focused lives. Jesus said it will be good for that servant, or he says, blessed is that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. When Jesus comes back, are we living lives where we're able to discern what's worth pursuing, what's worth applying our minds to, what's worth giving time to, what's worth investing in? Can we make choices about what is good and pure and lovely and honourable and praiseworthy? Or we are just sucked in by stuff that's going on around about us, or stuff that comes at us so readily on our TV screens. Because the blessing that is here for us is a blessing for all of us to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you're up for this. I hope you are. I hope with all of the all of us statements that are in these two chapters that you would look at it and go, this is not information about something that was written nearly 2,000 years ago, but this is truth for us today, and this is God's desire for us today. I pray that we would know how to invest our lives. I pray that we would be up for the ordeal, and I do pray that our love would be abounding more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Like I said, I think I'm only scratching the surface, but I hope I'm scratching it enough for you to go and want to dig a bit deeper personally. We had a really exciting time on Thursday at Peter and Mary's place. Bible study couldn't be at Keith and Glad's, so we went to Peter and Mary's. And it was just a lively time in the Word. I don't know whether you put yourself in a situation where you're having a lively time in the Word of God. Thursday mornings, we sometimes connect at the RSL with Harborside Life and Faith. That's a lively time of engaging together around the Gospel of Mark, usually. Reading through a chapter or part of a chapter and then just engaging from the Word of God. I don't know whether you put yourself in that place, but I would encourage you to, because there's only so much you would glean here, but there's so much more to be enjoyed as you connect with other brothers and sisters, and you have that all of you kind of experience as you look at God's Word and its implications and whether you're being formed by it, and whether you're then in turn flourishing in your life because of it. Because I look at this and I see that it's Paul's great desire for them. He wrestles, he longs to breathe the air of heaven. He longs to be with Christ, which is better by far, but he says, I think it's better for me to remain. I think it's more necessary for you, verse 24, that I remain in the body, convinced that I know I will remain, and I will continue with, again, all of you. Why would he continue with all of you? For your progress and for your joy in the faith. See, this is a heartbeat of an alongsider. This is love that compels people to share Jesus. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow. Your spiritual growth, your development as a follower of Jesus on account of me. I see this as really personal. I see it as something, however, that there's this tremendous one another factor that we need to see. And I pray that your hearts be stirred and encouraged in that. for your daily lives. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and want to thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that the person of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would touch deeply in all our hearts and in all our minds. Lord, in our thinking, in our desiring, in our priorities. Lord, in a way that we need wisdom to know how to live. We thank you, Lord, that something exceptional can be happening. Something can be formed in us that is amazing. And it's an amazing thing, Lord, that your love that is poured into our lives could then flow out of our lives and can abound more and more, and it can be a first-hand experience type love. And it can be a discerning kind of love that makes good sense as we engage with people. Lord, help us. Help us to see the opportunities that each day affords. Help us, Lord, to know what is best and what is pure. Help us, Lord, to see how to lead lives in Christ that are blameless. Lord, may we be filled with the fruit of righteousness, and may our lives reflect the glory and the praise that you, our Father, deserve as we grow to be more and more conformed to the likeness of your Son. Lord, stir these things, I pray, in each of us. And Lord, may the all of you factor of this family be something beautiful. Lord, something good. Something that, Lord, we can definitely ask for. In Jesus' name.